Good morning, everyone. It's truly a joy to have returned to be once more here in fellowship with one of you, with one another. It's truly a pleasure and an honor to know that our God has blessed me with the opportunity to continue to work together in His kingdom and to continue to put forward that precious word of our God to the world. To our guests who are with us this morning, we thank you for your presence. Know that you are our honored and esteemed guest. And if you have not yet done so, we would love for you to share with us your contact information as we would love to engage in a conversation and begin to build a relationship with you. You will please open your Bibles to the Gospel account of Luke. Gospel account of Luke, chapter 14. And we'll take our thoughts this morning, beginning there at verse 15. As I mentioned earlier in our Bible study, I will mention again, typically this is the point where we give the introduction to the theme assigned to us by our elders for the new quarter of 2024. But today, if you will, I'd like to put that on hold for another week as I would like to share some thoughts, taking advantage of the fact that today is the very first Sunday of 2024. And as we saw in our class, with the intention and the motive of creating a purpose in our hearts, with the idea of trying to purpose in our hearts to do better and to continue to move forward in the kingdom of our God. But if you will, please open your Bibles to Luke 14, beginning at verse 15. Now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, "Blessed is he who shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." Then he said to him, "A certain man gave a great supper and invited many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, 'Come, for all things are now ready.' But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused.' And another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused.' Still another said, 'I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come.' So that servant came and reported these things to his master. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind.' And the servant said, 'Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room.' Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper.'" Please bow with me in prayer. Our beloved Father and our dear God, we humbly bow before thy divine presence, thanking thee, Lord, for the life, for the health, and for the time that we have. We are filled with thanksgiving in our hearts, Father, for the words that we can utter with our lips do not do justice to glorifying thee precisely. But Father, we are grateful because we know that this is what thou have chosen, that thou, Father, have given us this blessing to be able to approach thee with our words, Father, in a spirit of humility and meekness, and in a spirit of holiness. Father, we thank thee for the time that we've had to reflect on thy word earlier today, and to, Father, to worship thee in spirit and in truth with great joy in our hearts. But as we've now come to this portion of worship, Lord, allow us, Father, to glean from thy holy word, and that, Father, as we break open this bread of life, that we may nourish our inward man. Thank you, Father, once more for thy love. Thank you once more, Father, for thy mercy. But above all, Father, thank you for thy grace which was demonstrated in Jesus Christ, who is, Father, our propitiation. For it is in his mighty name that we pray. Amen. Earlier this week, I had the great privilege to be able to cook a meal for my precious family. And it was truly a joy when I saw that when I got up to get seconds, no food was left. Apparently, I did something right when I cooked. But in that moment, as I was meditating on this and I was Seeing myself through my face, as the facial features showed that I was smiling because there was no more food left for me to eat. This is a very rare occurrence for me when it comes to food. It dawned on me that the reason why I was so happy, the reason why I was filled with joy, was because of the fact that by leaving no food left and knowing that everyone had at least served themselves twice, it was a testament and it was a way of them showing and saying that they truly liked what I had cooked. That they truly rejoiced with what had come from cooking. That they not only enjoyed the meal, but they also enjoyed the fellowship that came along with it. It made me think, brethren, about this passage and passages similar to these. Because here we see how the master of the house, the man who had invited everyone to a great feast, was very offended and very hurt by those guests who chose to reject it with lame excuses. Excuses that did not hold true validity as to why they were simply trying to cover up, that they simply did not want to go. That they simply had no interest in joining his feast for whatever reason they could have had. But it made me think that then we see how when God hears through the parable that his servant tells him that there was still space left in his house, he wanted his house filled with those people who would be grateful with the meal that he was provided. With those people who would rejoice in the companionship and the fellowship of one another. With those people who would be grateful because they knew that they were not the original guests that had been invited to this meal. You see, it brings great joy to our God when we, brethren, decide to accept his invitation for supper. And it brings great joy to our God, not only that we accept it, but we actually show up ready to eat what he has to serve. And that we show up ready to spend our time at the table with him and to have that fellowship and companionship with him. But our God doesn't want us to just sit at the table and to speak. He wants us to delight in the meal that he's prepared. And he does not want any food to be left over. He does not want anything left, because the greatest thing that we can demonstrate to our God, the greatest way that we can show that our God, that we truly delighted in his word, that we truly enjoyed the meal that he prepared, is to devour it, is to consume it all, and to want more of what he has to serve. See, I've taken the liberty of entitling our lesson this morning, "The Chef's Greatest Joy." And the chef's greatest joy is without a doubt seeing that his food brings forth great delight in fellowship. That it is because of the meal that he's prepared, because of the feast that he put time and effort in preparing and making sure that it had the right flavor. And making sure that it was something that everyone would equally enjoy together in companionship. That it was that meal that he took time, that he put love and effort into, that brought everyone together. And that everyone shared the same sentiments of delight and harmony as they shared of that same meal. Turn with me to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, the reason this brings great joy to this chef, the reason that this brings great joy to the master who has prepared this great feast, is because, as we've already stated, it was his meal that brought everyone together. It was his meal and his feast that brought the fellowship and companionship into love and harmony. And notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning there at verse 14. "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to the wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord's jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Notice, brethren, that here we study and we read a passage of what we just practiced prior to being here at this point in time. For those of you brothers who will be leading the Lord's Supper, perhaps this is a passage you may want to begin to use. Because this is clearly talking about the fact that we just ate of the same bread that our brethren throughout the entire world ate on this first day of the week, with the same reason and with the same purpose. We just drank of the cup which represents and emulates the blood of Christ, just like everyone else in the world who is faithful and sound to God did today on this first day of the week. And although we are separated physically, observe that in spirit, we were all in unity with one another. We all rejoice at what that bread and what that cup, that fruit of the vine, are reminders of. We rejoice because of that sacrifice. Because Jesus, who is the Passover Lamb. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, our brother Brown already read. Observe that Jesus was and is the Lamb without blemish, without spot, the firstborn, and the best of what God had to offer. And I love how the Apostle Paul says, Jesus, who is our Passover, has already been given. The meal has been prepared. God has prepared His meal. God has prepared this meal for us so that as we read here in 1 Corinthians 10, we can fellowship in harmony with one another. So that we together can rejoice when we know that we belong to the family of heaven. So that as we sit together, we get together to eat mom's cooking, to eat dad's cooking. You know, something rare happened when I cooked for my family. By accident, and I hope that I can recreate this accident, I actually cooked something the way mom did. And when that flavor touched my tongue, it shocked me because I could not believe that even after 20 years, I still remember what mom's cooking tastes like. And I remember telling to everyone who was present, man, I can't believe I just recreated my mom's cooking. Because this is the way she used to leave it. Everyone enjoyed together. We all took in, we all enjoyed the same flavor because it was the same food. And in a way, we all got to taste a bit of my mom, a bit of her cooking. That joy that comes with the cook, the chef who prepares that meal. Because in a way, when we are partaking of that meal, we are tasting a flavor of His personality. We are tasting a flavor of His joy and love in preparing that meal for us. Because what that cook has in mind is what it can do. And it can bring people together. And it can bring rejoice and love at a table together. See, brethren, this is why when we move to chapter 11 in 1 Corinthians, we see that the abuses that were being made of the Lord's table, of the Lord's Supper, the Apostle Paul does not praise them. But rather, he explains to them how they were gathering for the worst instead of the best because they were not understanding the purpose of the supper. They were not understanding the reason why the meal was cooked in the first place. It wasn't for them to bicker with one another. It wasn't so that anyone would be left out without tasting the flavor of God's precious hand in cooking. but it was to bring everyone together. And it was so that everyone could learn and understand about true unity in God. Because notice once more how Scripture says in chapter 10, verse 17, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." But you see, brethren, that's not the only reason it brings joy to the chef. It's not the only reason why he gladly makes this meal, why that master in the parable, that king in the parable, was so excited in inviting all of his guests and bringing everyone to his meal. But you see, he knows that what he has cooked has good nutrients, and it is healthy food that is nutritious for our body. He knows that what he has cooked is going to be good to our soul. That is going to bring nutrients that our bodies are going to rejoice and are going to use for our health and benefit. Turn with me to Psalm 119. Observe how in Psalm 119 the Bible teaches us how the law of our God is indeed the same. Psalm 119, beginning there at verse 100. Psalm 119, beginning there at verse 100. The Bible says, "I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than the honey to my mouth. Though your precepts I get understanding, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." You see, brethren, the chef, when he has seen that he is the joy that he gets from the fact that everyone eats his food, it brings him joy not only because it brought fellowship, that everyone shared the same sentiment, but it also shows, brethren, delight. It shows how they delighted in his word. That it was delicious for them. And the reason why he enjoys that it was delicious is because he understands that even though it was, quote, healthy cooking, it was not nasty to the taste. You know, many times, brethren, healthy cooking has a bad rep, doesn't it? Because we're so accustomed to eating unhealthily that we lose flavor and we don't like that taste that is good for our bodies. We tend to reject it because the flavor just isn't the same. But did you know that we can train our taste buds to enjoy it? Did you know that we can actually change the flavor of our taste buds to actually acquire and to take delight in it? You know, I'm blessed to say that it's been many years since I've drank a regular Coke. The other day, I remember I tried it just because I was curious. And I did not like the taste. It was too sweet. It didn't taste like I remembered. I didn't like it and I didn't enjoy it anymore. Because I had become accustomed to now drinking a flavor that is different. One that when I first began, I did not enjoy, I did not like, but because I trained myself, I acquired a taste for it, and now I delight in it. But by trying what I used to drink, after so many years of not doing it, it just did not have that delightful taste in my mouth anymore. You see, brethren, God's word, says the Bible, is like honey from the honeycomb, says Psalm 19:10. We see that the Bible is always being represented by God as a nutritious meal that is going to be healthy for our souls. But the fact that it is always compared to honey, something that is sweet, something that has many minerals and nutrients, something that the ancients believed gave strength to the immune system and would help with our health. It is something that is delicious, and it is something that we would want more than just one serving. And when we devour God's word, as David says here, when we delight in God's word, as David says in verse 103, observe how he relishes eating this, how he salivates and he says, how great are your words to my taste. He delighted eating his father's cooking. He rejoiced when he would smell what was being brewed or stewed by his God. He wouldn't eat only one serving out of politeness. He wouldn't just eat so that he wouldn't be rude to the cook. But he actually wanted to eat what was being made. He actually wanted to taste what God had to serve. He actually wanted to fill his belly with God's tasteful and delicious meal. We, brethren, must devour the Word of God. We should rejoice and enjoy when we study the Word of God. We should take joy in it, and we should delight and taste it as sweet as the honey. It shouldn't be something that is gruesome to do. It shouldn't be a task that I have to do. You know, I shouldn't eat it because if I don't, I'll be punished by mom and dad. Or I shouldn't eat it because that's all that there is. And I'm hungry, so I might as well just eat it because there's nothing else I can eat. Because when we eat that way, brethren, have you noticed that it never sits well with our digestive system? Have you noticed that we're always left wanting? Or we're left with a stomach ache? We're left with some kind of bad taste in our mouths because we didn't really like it. We didn't give it a chance. We didn't really enjoy it. And it embitters us because that's not what I wanted to eat. That's not from the table that I wanted to participate. We always look at the table of the demons, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, and we say, that is more delicious than this. If you recall in the book of Exodus, we see that when Israel was out in the wilderness, they did exactly the same. They grew tired with the manna. They grew tired of eating manna every day. They didn't stop to think the fact that it was bread that God specifically sent to them from heaven. They didn't stop to think of the fact that that bread was so substantial and it was so sweet and delicious that at first they went and got more than what they were supposed to. But they soon grew tired of eating it, that they now wanted meat. But what was their complaint? Did we not have fish? Did we not have fruit? Did we not have vegetables? Did we not have more delicious food in Egypt? The answer is no, you didn't. You were slaves. They were always craving the food of their masters. But there's a very low probability that they actually got to eat from the food of their masters. Because we read in Genesis chapter 40 that for the Egyptians it was an abomination to eat with the Hebrews at the same table. You see, brethren, God's word should never become a tiresome taste to us. God's word should always be delicious to our lips. We should always delight in devouring the word of God, in filling our inward man, in strengthening our soul with those spiritual nutrients that build a healthier spiritual immune system. But we shouldn't do it begrudgingly. We shouldn't do it because we have to. But rather, we should always look forward with great joy and great expectation. What will I learn from God's word today? What can I see that I did not see before? How will I grow in my personal spiritual life today? Because this brings joy to the great chef. This brings joy to see his eyes behold how we smile and we joy what he had to serve. How we truly and genuinely liked it. So much so that we want more. And we don't want to stop eating. But finally, brethren, go with me to the book of John, chapter 6. John, chapter 6. Beginning there at verse 28. John, chapter 6. Beginning at verse 28. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." Therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to Him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet do not believe." See, here's the parallel to the explanation of the parable. Jesus is the meal that has been prepared. He is the bread of heaven. He is the true manna. You see, our chef, our heavenly chef, did not just give us any meal. He did not just prepare any supper, but He chose to cook His very best dish for us. He chose to give us the greatest meal that He can ever make. The most delicious, the most nutritious, the best taste that you and I will never be able to taste again. And He made it for you and for me. He cooked His very best, the most special dish, the most delicate and most elegant dish that God could ever make. He made it for us. And He made it so that we could rejoice with Him. But those guests that He invited before, they treated it as a common meal. They rejected it and they dismissed it as if it was not tasty. Where God was saying, "I am going to cook you the best meal you have ever tasted," their response was, "I've had better. Yeah, you think that's the best, but really, you can cook better. What Moses gave us was better. What the Egyptians gave us was better. What the world has to offer is better. It has flavor to it. Is it harmful to our bodies? Sure, but it tastes so good." You see, brethren, God rejoices when we take His Son and when we delight in eating His flesh and drinking His blood, metaphorically speaking, of course. Because here we find yet another passage we could use as we commemorate the Lord's Supper. We see how Christ refers to the fact that the unleavened bread represents His body, that the fruit of the vine represents His blood. And this goes back to our first point. But the point is that God didn't give us just a common meal. He gave us the best that He had. He gave us the most delicious dish that He could cook for us. And when we reject it, brethren, when we call it a common meal, and when we say that it is not good enough to bring me to the table with great joy and great expectation to want to eat, I'm insulting the chef. I'm saying that His cooking is subpar. And hence why, as we go back to Luke 14, notice the response there in verse 23 and verse 24. "Then the master said to the servant, 'Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. We have to be careful, brethren, that we're not slighting the world's greatest chef. We have to be careful that we're not insulting his cooking. Because if we reject his meal, if we say that what he has cooked was not good enough for me to stop what I'm doing, to make time to come and have fellowship with him, and to together enjoy breaking the bread of life, it may be that he will never invite me again. It may be that he will never again allow me the opportunity to humiliate him in such a way. And it may be that I will only hear secondhand how that was the greatest bread that anyone could have ever ate. So the question to you, my friend, this morning is this. The invitation is still being made, because the feast is still ready. The cook is still the same. The chef is still the same. The dish is still the best you will ever have. How much longer will you continue to reject and insult God's cooking? How much longer will you continue to tell God that the lamb without blemish, the Passover meal that has been prepared for you and I, is not good enough for you? Be careful, my friend. Because today you may receive that invitation, but it may be the last time God extends that invitation to you. It may be that God chooses that the place, the seat that he had prepared for you in his kingdom, he will give to someone else more grateful, and someone else who will actually rejoice and enjoy what he has to cook. Husbands, how many times have we seen the pain in your wife's eyes when she's cooked something for you and she's put so much time and dedication into it, and for you not to eat it? For you not to like it or to complain it, to criticize it, to say that it's not good, that that's not what you wanted. And for her reaction to be, well then, you can cook your own dinner. You don't like my cooking? Then I don't have to cook for you anymore. When we do not take God's gracious hand, and when we do not eat the bread of life who is Christ Jesus, there will be a point where God will say, then I will not cook for you anymore. You don't like what I have to serve? You don't like what I've prepared? Then go. Find your food elsewhere. But only I can give you the bread that gives everlasting life. No other meal cooked by false religion, by fake chefs, or by Satan himself can provide eternal life. Only God has prepared the bread of life, who is Jesus Christ. And today you can eat of that bread. Today you can fill your soul with that bread through the obedience of the gospel. Today you can sit at the table with the King of Kings and break bread together, if you are ready to accept his invitation. If anyone here this morning has either need of prayer because he or she has criticized God's cooking, because he or she has rejected God's precious meal, and wants to repent, we can pray for you this morning. We can pray on your behalf, and we can speak to our Father on your behalf. Or if you have rejected the invitation, if you are leaving your seat empty and someone else is about to fill it, but you don't want to lose your seat at the table, today you can put on Christ in baptism. And we encourage you and we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.